Brethren, slandering or speaking evil of others is sin and can cause serious, serious results. People have lost jobs because of slanderous words spoken about them. Marriages have been broken up over slanderous language, evil intent. In extreme cases, people have even died over slanderous words. Believe it or not, people have even come to the end over these things. And these things happen, brethren, whether you do them intentionally for good, you may have all intentions of doing good, or you may intentionally be doing them out of malice. And brethren, as we're going to see today, these things are widespread within the church to varying degrees. They are widespread. And this is what James picks up on. You know, this section, originally we were going to take this section as part of chapter 4, verse 1, and include this text here today. But for various reasons, and as you'll see today, I think it's good that we dwell on these two verses today as a body. I think we'll all grow. We all lack in these areas, brethren. So, as we see in James chapter 4, verse 1, James spoke more generally, brethren, of quarrels and fights within the body. He didn't get into anything of what these quarrels and fights were. He just said there's quarrels and fights among you. And then we elaborated on what that could be. As this section ends here, James zones in specifically on slander. Some of your translations will say slander. Evil speech. Talking against. And judging others. That's what this text zones in on. And specifically, slander and evil speech among who? Among the brethren. Among the body of Christ. And so, let's read the text for today, and then we'll pray. If you want to follow along or open up your Bibles to James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Do not slander. Do not speak evil against one another, brethren. For the one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother, in some other versions, speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge one another, or who are you to judge your neighbor? Let us seek the Lord, brethren. Oh, Father in heaven, as we look to your wonderful word that you've blessed us with, we ask you to give us understanding. Give us, Father God, give us ears to ear to hear and eyes to see. Lord, we are all sinners saved by grace alone, but still we live in our bodies of death and so can easily slip into this sin of speaking evil against one another, even our thoughts at times against one another, Lord. Lord, we plead that you would bless this time together. Give us freedom, give us ears to hear what pertains to each one here, O Lord, and how we may speak to one another in love. And we lift these things to the precious name that is above every name, Jesus our Messiah. For most part of today's sermon, we're going to spend in the first section of this text. That's where we're going to glean most of our time. So be aware of that as we go on. It might seem that we're spending an abnormal time in verse 11, but that's for our edification, brethren. We're going to spend probably 80% of our time in the first half of verse 11. And we'll look closely at two words in this text. Slander, speaking evil, same word, different translations, and judge or judging. We'll look at these two words. And then we'll spend much more brief time on, in the second section, when we'll look to the section of verse 11 concerning the law. What is the law that he speaks about here? And then thirdly, again briefly, will look to the God who is the lawgiver. He is the lawgiver and Savior. So please open up, if you haven't opened up yet, to chapter 4, verse 11 of James. James, once again, is addressing speech, the speech that we talk, our language, and specifically of the believer. Verse 11 forcefully commands a negative, forcefully commands us with a negative. He says, do not slander. You can't get it no more point blank in the Greek. It's up front. Do not slander. Some of your translations may say, brothers, do not slander. That's a good interpretation also. But here it's up there for the force of it. Do not slander. Pay attention. In other words, it's saying, do not slander. Well, the question is, if we look at this deeply, what are they not to do in this text? What are they not to do? Well, the answer seems very plain to us. Slander. But there are many translations of this Greek word. If you looked at all the various translations of what your Bible might say, speaking evil, one of them is slander. One of them is speaking evil of or speaking evil against, all translations of the same word. Another translation says, do not backbite. Do not backbite the brethren. Or another version has criticize. Do not criticize. And one of them actually says, do not tell evil lies. All within the pale of the translation of this word. But in the original language, it's a compound verb. And the compound verb is kata laleo. Kata laleo. Kata means down on or against. Preposition. Down on or against. And laleo is the verb for speak. So basically the translation is do not speak against. Do not speak down on. That's a literal translation of what this word is. And it brings out, because it's in this genitive form, a personal form of evilness against someone. And we see in our translation, against one another, it says. So it's a compound verb, but it's even more than that. It's in the present tense here, which usually means, in the language, a continuous action. This is not a one-time, I'm slandering someone. Or this is not a one-time, James is saying, do not slander. He's basically saying, don't keep on slandering, because this is what you're doing. The force of the tense brings this out. It's not a one-time occurrence that's happening here, but a continuous action. And the text goes further, saying this is taking a place against one another, against your friends, against your brethren, against the body of Christ. Serious. So, who are the people that are slandered here? They are the brethren, the body, your people who are sitting in these pews next to you, your family members, your parents, your children, your neighbors who are believers, your brethren. Let's look further into this word slander, or to speak evil of. Slander, speaking evil, can take many forms, but let's look at four different ways that I want to get into how this word is used today, and I think used in our text. First, it's a willful accusation, literally outright lying. That's a form of slander. You're outright lying. In other words, I saw brother so-and-so stealing, or I saw brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so doing this. But it's really not true. It's a lie. That's a pretty intense form of slandering, of speaking evil against one another. Secondly, it could be needless repetition of a real fault in a brother, needless repetition of a real fault, something you see, or something that may not even be true. Needless repetition. In other words, you're passing on something that may be true, or it may not be true. In the long run, you might find out it's not true. And here you are passing on this thing. And brethren, this takes the form of gossip, whispering. Do you know he does this? Do you know he believes that? This is a doctrine he believes. Just, even if it's true, that is not the way to handle these things, brethren. Not at all. Third, against those we know intimately, those who we have a special relation again with, like our family and our friends, our intimate friends. And we'll get into this a little bit later. And fourth, exaggerations, slander can take the form of slander or speaking evil against, can take the form of exaggerations of faults, the exaggerations of faults in one's life that may, again, be true or may not be true. They may be true, they may not be true. Sometimes done by way of not fully understanding where your brethren stand, what they stand for. We presuppose this and we judge them on that, or we slander them on that, slandering them and their view. Open your Bibles up to Genesis 3. Let's trace slander in the Word. Where does slander come from? What is its source? What's its source? Where do we first see the account of one slandering in the Bible? And who was the first slanderer? Well, I guess you're getting an idea where we're going, Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we see the answer there of who the first slanderer was. In verse 1 of Genesis 3, it says, "The serpent whispered in Eve's ear." Very nonchalant. He whispered in her ear, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" What's he doing here? He's sowing seeds of doubt about God and his word. Just sowing seeds. Did God really say this? Then in verse 4, we get the meat of it. "But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Brethren, this is not what God said. God did not say that. We see in chapter 2, verse 17, what God actually said. God actually told him not to eat of the tree because he would die. He didn't say anything about he would become as God or anything like that at all. In other words, the moment they ate of that tree, they would sin. And in essence, they would fall from their original state at that point. That's what God meant would happen. They would fall out of that original place he had them in. Satan slandered the Lord of all, slandered the Lord of glory right up front in the Bibles, twisting the truth, just twisting it at first, and that's how slander starts. It's an exaggeration or saying something under or over what's really there, speaking against God himself. So this is where we see slander start in the Word. Or its source in the Bible. And actually, brethren, from Revelation 12:10, what is Satan's name? He's the accuser, basically the slanderer. He is the slanderer. So, our first category of slander is clearly seen, played out in Satan himself in Genesis 3. We see this. Slander by way of an outright lie, twisting things and then just right out lying there. There are many other examples in the Old Testament, but turn to 1 Peter 2, chapter 12. And we'll see an example of slander by unbelievers against the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 12. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against," same word, "they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on that day of visitation." And another text, you can just listen along, is 1 Peter 3:16. It says, "Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered," you will be slandered, "those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." You see, slander is taking place from unbelievers against believers, against the body of Christ. Both texts are slandering of this first description I'm giving, outright lies. They're lying against you. People have went to their deaths over these lies as time went on in the first century. But although believer can outright lie like this or slander in this manner, this is not the norm for believers. We don't usually see believers outright slandering other believers in this manner. This is more wolves do this, where you see outright lies in this manner. Although it can happen. I'm not saying it can't. We can lie against each other. But this is not what I think that James is getting to here. The second form of slander happens when one relays needless repetition of real faults. There's real faults in a brother or sister's life, or that something may be true or may not be true. Maybe you're seeing it as a fault. Maybe you're seeing it as something true or maybe not. In other words, you're passing on something that may be true or may not be true because you don't know that person's heart, brethren. We do not know each other's heart. We may think that is a fault. And what do we do with these things? In a lot of places, we gossip. We tell our brother, we tell our sister, we gossip. We intensify these things. We can slander in this way and not even realizing we're doing it. In our minds, we might say, we're helping the brother. We're trying to help by passing this around to the body. What's happening here? An example of this would be, you hear something about a believer, maybe in the church, maybe outside the church, that you believe to be true or maybe not true, and you repeat it to others. That's an example that we see, and we see this all the time. Do you know so-and-so believes this? This doctrine. Do you know so-and-so has this fault? Let's pray for him. You make it biblical. Let's pray. We need to pray for him. Or he's sinning in this manner. Let's intercede. Every time, brethren, you know, as human beings, if you tell the same story over and over again, you're apt to add to that story, most likely, or sometimes take away from the story. If it's a good one, you might take away from it, you know. But we're apt to add to the story. And as I said, it may turn out to be true what you're saying here. It may turn out to be false. But brethren, this can amount to slander just as bad as lying. Same thing. Same thing, different category as an outright lie. It boils down, brethren, to gossip. It boils down to gossip. And all of these sins, gossip, slander, are all thrown together in a few texts. I believe one of them is Romans chapter 1. Thrown into the same text. They're very close to each other, although a little different. Boils down to gossip. The proper way, if you do hear something or you see something about a brother, what's the proper thing to do? Go to the brother. Go to the brother with the fault. Go to the sister with the fault. If you feel led to pray for them first, go to them. But don't pass these things around. Don't do that. You have no right to do that. And nobody has a right to do that about you. We all have faults. We are all lacking. And so while these both forms of slander happen, with the second one more prevalent in the body, you know, we don't see a lot of outright lies happening. The second one happens more in the body. There's a third aspect that I see in the body. And this happens either verbally, we might say these things, but also it manifests in our minds, our thoughts patterns, our imaginations. You know, the Lord said it's not what comes out, it's what's in there in your head. Sometimes we fest on these things, we dwell on these things. In other words, what you're imagining a brother to be doing, or what you're imagining a sister to be doing. And this comes out in our families. This comes out with husbands against wives, wives against husbands, parents against children at times, children against parents, and even friends. This kind of thing comes out. We speak evil of them by way of conjecture, guessing. We're guessing in our minds. And we may imagine things to be real. In our minds, they're real. These things are happening. Well, they may not. Let me ask you something. Have you ever passed one in the hallway or passed someone, and maybe they didn't acknowledge you, or they walked by you in a certain way? And, you know, maybe didn't ask them what, you know, are they okay? You let that go by. And then you start dwelling on, why didn't they do that? What's the matter? Is it something a matter with me? Or is it something a matter with them? You start, in your imagination, start coming up with all of these scenarios of why that person didn't say hi to you in the hallway. Meanwhile, it might be, you know, the person had a headache, didn't feel good today, a little down. But you come up with all of these conjectures in your mind. He thinks this of me. He's in sin. I feel he's in sin. Another way. So that's a look. Someone give you a look. And this could happen in families. Your wife looks at you a certain way. You don't say nothing. You fest on this. Why does she look at me like that? You might say something. Sometimes I'll say something to my wife, be trying to help her somehow. And then I notice she's mad at me. She'll get mad at me. And, you know, maybe an hour later, I'll say, "Hon, what's the matter? You think I'm stupid." It's the last thought in the world, do I think she's stupid? But in her mind, she's thinking the evil thought of I'm thinking stupidness of her, you know, or that she's dumb. And it's the furthest. This is where the imagination is prevalent. It rolls in our minds, and a lot of times with evil. Have you ever sent out an email and the person doesn't reply to your email? Happens to me a lot. My first thought is, what's going on? What's happening? Why didn't that person write that email back to me? And my mind starts going. I've come up with scenarios. You know, I could write a book. What's happening? It's sad. It's evil, brethren. It's evil. It's slander in our minds. It's slander against the brethren. And I want to show you the height that this can take place. There was a brother, part of a church, who we come to find out that little by little, he had things going on in his mind. He was thinking this one was into sin. This one was into sin. The pastor was into sin. The other pastor was into sin. Before you know it, everybody was into the same sin in his mind. And he thought with all, firsthand, this is not, you know, I heard about this. He thought everyone was in this sin. Same sin. It might have been a gesture. It might have been a helping hand. It might have been this. It might have been that. In his mind, he developed this scenario that he wound up having to get disciplined from the church. He got disciplined. And we come to find out he went to another church, did the same thing. Same sin in the same church. They all had the same sin. And he left the church prior to coming to this other church. Same thing happened there. His mind, he thought he was doing righteous. I'm bringing out the evil in the church. Brethren, it was his imagination. It was totally his imagination. All conjecture. That is the evilness that could come out from this kind of stuff happening in the church. Don't let that happen to you, brethren. Don't let that happen. That is just as much sin or worse than outright lying against somebody. Because look at the damage it did. As a matter of fact, what happens if you start talking? I know this one's into this. You know, if, God forbid, that ever got on the internet or something like that, you have to, you know, defend yourself. You know, and it's always easier when someone says, "I know this one did this, and I know the church is full of these." You got the whole church got to defend itself over conjecture. That's slander. That is slander, and it's evil. And James says, do not do that. Don't slander. But there's one fourth place, and brethren, there could probably be many others. There's one fourth place that runs rampant in the church today, which is saying and exaggerating faults that may be true. I'm always going to say that may be true. The faults may be true, or they may be false. You exaggerate these things. Or you put things into one lump sum. This is this in my mind, and that's it. This can be and is devastating on the body of Christ against the brethren. Devastating. This takes place in many forms, like slander within the, I'm going to say, evangelical church in a good sense, in the evangelical church. It's not just the broad spectrum of churches. Evangelical church. Many times, it's word words taken from the original speaker. You use words that they used, but you totally misunderstand them. You misunderstand them. You twist them, in essence, by misunderstanding. And what happens? You slander. You speak evil. You think evil things of these people. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to go right to the point here. To show you the deadliness of this sin in the body. This is deadly sin, brethren. Deadly. This is a true story about one most of you know very well. It concerns John MacArthur. John MacArthur. Years ago in the 70s, it was early 70s, John MacArthur had a Q&A session at his church that somehow somebody put into transcription form. It was written out. Well, some years later, this leader, Bob Jones, this is out there. This is a story well known. A leader, Bob Jones, who happens to be a head of a university, Bob Jones University down south. He quotes MacArthur as saying, and the quote is true, "It is not his bleeding that saved me, but his dying." Jones then recites Hebrews 9:22, which says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." What Bob Jones is intending, intoning by his language right here, John MacArthur is a heretic. John MacArthur is a heretic. Now, when MacArthur found out about this, he wrote Bob Jones pronto, saying, "That's not what I intended. You're taking a little snippet out of what I said. That is not what I intended to say." And these are in John MacArthur's words. This is what he meant. "That the saving efficacy of Christ's blood is not because of some property in the blood itself, but rather because Christ poured out that blood unto his death or in death as a substitute for sinners." That's what he meant. He wasn't denying the blood of Christ. Not at all. "We're saved," he's saying, "in total by Jesus' God becoming man, his sinless life, his death, which was part blood coming out of him, and also his resurrection." MacArthur clearly wasn't denying Hebrews 9:22. Not at all. Not at all. That would be like somebody saying, "You're not saved by Jesus' stripes." You know, the text in Isaiah, "By his stripes we are healed." In other words, "By his stripes we are saved." That's just a part for the whole. It's not just his stripes. It's his stripes. It's his dying on the cross. It's his life, his death. It's everything. If that's by, I could take a few stripes for someone and maybe save someone if that was the case. That is not the case. The fullness is the fullness of what Jesus had done. So even though Bob Jones University, the organization that he was head of, right away distanced itself from this remark that Bob Jones himself made. Right away they tried to distance themselves and to have it die down. But also Bob Jones himself realized the error as time went on, and he realized John MacArthur was no heretic. This is well known. So in essence, I don't know how the repentance went or whatever happened, but the reality is he denied it. This is John MacArthur is no heretic because this, I misunderstood what he was saying. But brethren, the damage was done. The damage was done. It was in print. It was all over. This is before the internet. It was all over. And it's still all over. Realize how damaging that is. Praise the Lord, John MacArthur survived this. But he could have not survived this. It could have brought down his ministry. Even though, brethren, this happened 40 years ago. 40 years ago. That's a long time. That's probably more years than many of you in this building are on this planet. It was a partial truth in the sense of he said those words, but they were misunderstood. But it was not what John MacArthur meant at all. John MacArthur clarified it. But what does it do? This thing lives on. It's like something alive. It lives on to this day. People to this very day repeat that slanderous line. To the very day. John MacArthur doesn't believe in the blood atonement. Imagine if somebody said that about you. John MacArthur doesn't believe in the blood atonement. One of the elders at the church that John MacArthur is at, Grace Community Church, says there isn't a week that goes by that someone doesn't bring this up. Does John MacArthur believe this? Either emails, people come to the church. Is, you know, I'd like to come here, but does John MacArthur believe that we're not saved by the blood atonement? Every week, he said. To this very day. Most likely the people have no idea if it's true. They're just trying to find out if this slander was true. That's all they're trying to do. And this is the most prevalent way believers slander other believers. Either in your mind, or done vocally, or whatever. However it's done. Not knowing what... See, Bob Jones, as knowledgeable of a man as he was, and he's a knowledgeable guy, he did not understand what John MacArthur said. He didn't check what John MacArthur said. He didn't ask John MacArthur what he said, and yet he trashed him. Misunderstanding the doctrine that he was teaching and presupposing what he wanted to presuppose. I know that this is this. This is true. I mean, he had to believe that. This guy's not an unbeliever. This guy's a believer. Brethren, guard your ears, what you hear. Guard, when you hear something against somebody, check it out. When you hear something put out on the internet, check it out. Check it out. And more importantly, guard what you say. Because you're more responsible what you pass on. How many brothers and sisters through the ages have slandered John MacArthur over that one thing? I bet you'd be shocked if we could find out the number. How many thousands upon 10,000s of people believe this to this day or have realized it's wrong? Terrible. We have an idea about a doctrine. We think we know about a doctrine. We attack others who hold that doctrine without any clarity of what that doctrine actually is. You know, brethren, most doctrines are very broad. You know, there's people who believe this, there's people who believe that, there's people who believe... within doctrines, you know, this is very prevalent in end times doctrines. There's gambits, large spectrums. You cannot put people into, he's this, he's that, he's so-and-so, and so he's what I believe he is. You just can't do it. You have to find out clarity. What do you believe? What is this? And I would encourage you, you know, check out a doctrine, you know, here and there when you can. You know, we all are not able to study systematic theologies over and over, but check out what the church is. What has the church been, you know, what has the church taught about the church through the church? That's a systematic theology or a historic. What has the church taught about the church? What is the church? What have I been taught about the church? A lot of times we brought up in these general areas of church and teaching about church, or whatever it be. I'm just using church. A lot of times, end times, which is what I was talking about first. You're under, this is what it is. And half the time, people don't even put themselves in the category. I'm not this. I'm not that. But yet, it's a system. And you're taught a very narrow view of a system, brethren. Most of the time, it's broader. Most of the time, it's not as bad as what you think. It's taking scripture. It's just, you know, it's saying it believes it reads this. And let me give you an example how this works itself. This happens a lot, as I said a moment ago, in end times issues. How many times I hear people say on the internet, mainly, if you're not a dispensationalist, you're an anti-Semite. In other words, you don't believe And dispensational at its heart means a disjunction between church and Israel. You got the church and you got Israel. And never the twain shall meet. You know, in other words, very sharp distinction. That's what dispensation, it's a line between. So naturally, if you don't believe that view that there is no line between, what does that make you? Makes you an anti-Semite. That's false, brethren. That is false. There might be anti-Semites who believe, you know, another doctrine. But just believing that view does not make you an anti-Semite. I mean, that's calling you a criminal. That's calling you a criminal. That doesn't make you one who hates our Jewish brethren in the least bit. Not at all. How many times I hear online, if you believe in the doctrines of grace, you're a heretic. You believe in the doctrines of grace, if you believe in God's complete sovereignty, you're a heretic. I'm sure you've seen this on YouTube, Facebook, blogs. You see it in debates. People treat each other, brothers, treat each other like unloving. Most people have no idea about these things. It took many of us years to study. Nobody comes to these doctrines saying, yeah, I'm going to go there. I'm going to understand. Nobody. It's a journey, and it's a journey that's worked out through the Bible, brethren, understanding the Bible. But people have this idea, oh, you believe in the doctrines of grace, you believe people are robots. True? People are robots. God on a, you know, puppet on a string. You believe in the doctrines of grace, God's not loving. So you have these stereotypical ideas of what your understanding of the doctrines of grace are. And they're untrue, brethren. If anything, this is not heretical. That's for sure. And that word is thrown out there like it's a 10-cent word. Brethren, some practical advice here is simply this. Brethren, think hard before you speak evil against another brother. Think hard, or a sister. Learn about other teachings in the body. I wholeheartedly encourage you to learn. You might dislike what you think of this view of end times or that view of so-and-so or that view here and there. Take time to understand what the body believes in and why they believe it. Infant baptism, believer's baptism. Learn these things. You know, a few years ago, praise the Lord, there's unity in the church to the extent there could be unity over these things. Years ago, if you were one or the other, man, you were not even spoken to. You know, and when the argument first started, you were killed. People killed people over these things. But praise the Lord, people are understanding. As important as the issue is of believer's baptism, and for your knowledge, someone who believes in infant baptism also believes in believer's baptism. If you're a new believer and you come, they're going to baptize you for the majority part. So, I mean, that's just a little tidbit to learn about what, you know, about this differences in the church. Learn before attacking something. Learn something. It might take years, but learn something. Be slow. Be slow to speak evil. Ask the one you're attacking what they truly believe. Here's the key, because there is wide diversity in these things. Wide diversity. You know, you have this dislike, like MacArthur. He's just a dispensationalist in the sense that he believes there's a separation between Israel and the church. But everything else, he would be more on par with what I would believe. You know, like that there's continuity in the Bible. There's not these, you know, a hyper-dispensationalist, which could be in the class of heresy, is that the whole Bible up to a certain point, like I believe it's Matthew or Acts, is not even meant for the church. That gets into some heavy stuff. But learn what you're, the one that you're disagreeing with, learn what they believe, brethren. It'll take you a long way. Look, none of us arrive. We're still evolving in our understanding of the Bible. People who study the Bible for 80 years, this guy was a great theologian, was about to go on to glory with the Lord. And a brother asked him, oh, if you could have, you know, what would, if I could give you something, what would you take? What would you take, you know? And the guy was like, only if I had another 50 years, I might get this. You know, he might understand the word. 80 years wrote, you know, only if I had a little more time. I mean, these things are deep, but at least he's understanding these things. You'll never mine the Bible until you can't mine. I don't need no more. It never ends, brethren. And so I encourage you to do that. Most of the time, what you think is heretical is really not heretical. It's just your understanding of this person is an apostate. It's a wrong understanding of what the person believes or what, you know, I mean, People don't arrive at doctrines without some kind of biblical weight. I mean, you know, it might not be, you know, the right decision, but this is not, you know, people baptize babies for a reason. It's, you know, these are people who, they're our brothers and sisters. They may be wrong, which I believe they're wrong, but they're not doing it because of tradition. I mean, you hear that a lot. Oh, it's tradition. They never reformed that. No, they believe this for a reason. We've seen a debate for 6 hours on this with James MacArthur and another heavy hitter in the Presbyterian Church. It was solid. You know, I just know, that I believe in all my heart that we understand the doctrine properly. But I'm not going to slam them for believing what they believe. Not at all. So, brethren, don't speak evil against something that you don't know about, even though you think you know about it. You're speaking to a brother or a sister. I'm talking about brethren now. I'm not talking about, you know, someone in a Mormonism or someone over here. We're talking about brethren here. Certainly don't openly attack them until you know. You know what they believe? They said, okay, I believe so and so and so and so. And even then, do it lightly. Do it lightly. There might, you know, there may come a time when the truth needs to be brought out. There are times, you know, Paul called out this one. Paul called out that one. There may come a time when this needs to be brought out. This takes nothing away from warning. I'm not saying to not warn people. Nothing away from warning. But let this be done in an orderly fashion, properly, as we're going to see as this goes on. And then, a little quick, much more quickly, this ties to our second word in this first second judge. The one who speaks against a brother, either and or, different translation, and or judges his brother. To judge can mean anything in the Bible, brethren, from discerning, you're discerning something in a proper way. In other words, you're weighing it in your mind. Could mean that. To outright condemnation. You're judging. You know, or that guy is going to be judged, that lady is going to be judged. And we judge every day. We discern things every day. We judge if one is saved or not saved. How are you going to bring the gospel to somebody if you don't discern if they're, you know, I'm not going to bring the gospel to Pastor Joe. I don't need to do that because I discern that he is a Christian or so-and-so. You know, you just don't need to do that. You're discerning, you're judging in a narrow sense what that person believes. Scripture says, you shall know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, verse 16. Well, how are you going to know somebody by the fruit unless you judge the fruit that's coming out of them or is being produced by that person? How are you going to know? You have to judge. But here's the clarity of our text where James says, do not slander and not judge. James is speaking clearly about judging in the sense of slander. Slandering a brother or a sister. It's judgment of condemnation. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. James is saying that is evil. Now, we could warn somebody you're going to hell if you live the way you keep living. That's not what I'm talking about. But who am I to say you're going to hell? I don't know that. I don't have the all-seeing power that God has. Not at all. There is a place for judgment in 1 Corinthians 5:12. It says, don't judge the world, but judge each other, judge the church. But if you look closely at that, what's it talking about? It's talking about discipline within the church. It's talking about disciplining one who was going with his mother at that point. But it could take the place of any kind of discipline. You're judging one within the church. You understand? Judging one within the church. We have a right to judge, but we have no right to condemn. We have a right to confront one-on-one. That's our right. I could confront you as a brother. I could confront you as a sister with another sister one-on-one. We have the right to guide them to the truth. If we believe someone is erring, we have the right to do this as a body. But we must know their position, what they believe. You just can't judge somebody or guide them when you something of your imagination that they're doing, something that they're going through. But not slander and judge unto condemnation. That, James says, is a no-go. That's a nut. That you should not be doing. Don't do it, he says. Don't do it. And remember, even within the body, brethren, whenever one is judged to discipline or this or that, what is the goal of the judgment? Is the goal of the judgment to kick the guy into hell? Send him into hell? No, the goal of the judgment is reconciliation. To be reconciled unto God. That's always the goal. That should be the goal of the heretic who really is a heretic, point blank. The goal shouldn't be to cast him into hell, but to reconcile him. If he was a believer and he went off, that's the goal, brethren, of the believer. Reconciliation, repentance between that one and God. And we'll see in our text, there is one who will judge in the end. We're going to see it in a moment. Let's move on, and much more briefly. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What law does one judge in this manner? What law does one judge? It says the law. James is not particularly speaking of the law of Moses. In the Greek, there's actually no article in here. So the sentence could just as well be read, the one who speaks against or judges his brother speaks evil against law and judges law. If James was speaking about, quote-unquote, the Ten Commandments, he would have said the law. He would have had it in that framework. James already mentioned in messages we looked at already. What did James mention? He mentioned the perfect law. He mentioned the law of liberty in chapter 1, verse 25. He mentioned the royal law in chapter 2, verse 8. The law in this manner is summed up by Jesus in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31, which says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law summed up. Matter of fact, that's the Ten Commandments summed up, because that's the section that's from. That's the Ten Commandments summed up. When you slander and judge a brother or sister, when you do these things, you are speaking evil against that law to love one another, to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. In a sense, you're judging the law wrongly. You are judging the law wrongly, as seen as the text goes on. It says, but if you judge the law or a law, you are not a doer of law, but a judge. You're a judge of the law. You're not doing the law. You're not, just like James said, be a doer of your works. Let your works be played out. And how are you not doing the law, brethren? By not loving your brother and sister enough not to slander them. That's how you're not doing the law. You're going against that law to love God with all your heart and to love the neighbor, love your neighbor, or love your brethren. You're speaking evil against them. You're speaking evil against them. And in this way, what are you doing? You're speaking evil against the law itself. You're speaking evil against the law yourself. As a matter of fact, you're not only doing that, you're usurping God himself. You are usurping God's place. You're usurping the Lord of all by placing your actions above God's actions, above God. You're playing God, in essence. You're playing God. You're placing yourself above and beyond God. You're usurping the prerogative of the divine lawgiver, which we're going to get into right here. James ends by saying, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. God, brethren, alone is the lawgiver, and he alone is the judge in the ultimate sense. The ultimate sense. He alone is able to save, and he alone is able to destroy in the sense of condemnation. When you're condemned, you're condemned in God's sight. You're condemned. Psalm 7:11 graciously says, God is a just judge. You know, we are not just judges most of the time. Our judgment is based on all this and that, our fallen nature, our skewed views, our conjectures, our understandings of things. We don't know the person's heart, but God is a just judge. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our eyes, brethren, are to look to Him who is able to save, but also to condemn. There'll be a day for the one who needs to be condemned, brethren. You could count it. That one will be condemned. You don't have to step in and do it before he does. He will do it. He alone, brethren, has the authority to do that. He alone. Why is this? As I said a moment ago, because we just don't know the heart. We can only guess the heart. And I mean that with your most intimate one, with your wife, with yourself, with yourself. You don't even know your own heart. We can only guess. But 1 Kings chapter 8, 39 says, praise the Lord, God knows the heart. He knows the heart. We can warn. This is all that I said takes nothing away from warning of destruction. You are to warn of the destruction to come. This takes nothing away from that, brethren. Please understand that. I'm not saying don't warn people. You are to warn. We can warn about hell and the place that hell is. We can warn about these things, but it's not our place to condemn someone to hell or to put them in there in the sense, you know, the way we speak. You're going to hell. That, I believe, is we're getting in the place of God. We're getting in the place of God. Only Jesus Christ has that authority. That authority was given to him by the Father, the just judge. God alone is able to both save and judge eternally unrepentant sins. God will be the just judge in these things. Luke 19, verse 10 says, Jesus alone is he who is able to save for a short time. No, he who will save forever. Forever, that which was lost. Romans 1:16 says, his word, meaning the gospel, has the power to save those who believe. Do you believe here? I'm asking you, do you believe? Maybe you're sitting here and say, I'm not a believer. I do these things. I bash everybody. I'm asking you, do you believe that God is a just judge? Do you? If you don't know him, the Bible is simply says, repent of your sins and turn away from them. Turn away from your sins and towards God. Not just away from your sins. Moralists do that all the time. You have to turn to the Lord of all, the Lord of glory. Otherwise, that same power that will save you is also the same power that could condemn you. And we plead, if there's anyone here who doesn't know God in a saving sense, that you would come to God by his grace and see these things. Please call upon the name of the Lord while you're able and while there's time. We never know if we'll walk out this door and that'll be our last heartbeat. We never know if we walk out this door and we'll be in a tragic accident, God forbid. Do these things while you are able. And finally, to the believer, brethren, very briefly, James calls on you, do not slander. Do not speak evil against one another and judge them in a condemnation sense, condemning sense. Brethren, we all fall short of these things. And the simple answer is, just repent. Turn away from this sin. Turn away from this sin. It is a destructive sin. It ruins life. It has the potential of damaging one's ministry. It has the potential of damaging your brother or sister. It has the potential of ruining marriages. It has the potential of hating, forming hatred within families, fathers to sons, daughters to parents, and so forth. It has that potential when you do these things. It's destructive. And the Bible calls on you, brethren, to love your neighbor. Love your brother and sister enough to not speak evil against them, to not slander them, to not judge them in that sense. Don't even think about it. As I said before, don't even think about it. By lying, don't lie. By repeating things, so-and-so did this. Don't do these things. Brethren, go to them. Or by outright slandering them before the world. In any way, trust the Lord your God, who the Father empowered to be a just and righteous judge. God is a just and righteous judge. He alone saves. Remember that. He alone saves, and he alone has the right to condemn, not us. Fix your eyes on the one who has the authority to do these things. Look to him, your Savior. Look to him, the just judge. Look to him, the one who is holy. Look to him, the glorious one, the shining light, and the names go on and on. Look to him, brethren. Look to him. To our gracious Savior, our Lord of all, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father God, every once in a while, Lord, we come against a text like this, Lord, that tears us all apart to some degree. Lord, we all fall short in these things, Lord. May we, these words that James spoke some 2,000 years ago, cut us all where it needs to be cut, Father God. And may your balm, your healing oil, heal us, Father God, of our nature of sinning against each other, our nature of slandering each other, to whatever degree that it happens within your body. Please, Father God, start with me. Lord, so many places I slip in speaking evil, Lord, or thinking evil. Father God, heal me of these things that I may see. Look to you, Father, the just judge, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father God, bless the word that went forth. Bless your people, Lord. Bless the fellowship. May we dwell on these things, think of these things in the next few minutes before our communion, Lord. Please give your people wisdom not to fight these things. We all tend to fight when we're confronted with the truth, as I fought this week, O Lord. But Father God, give us peace. Give us shalom, that we would dwell on these things and grow. Grow as a body, Lord, that we would be more united, that we would be more loving and desire unity, Lord, where that's possible. And Lord, lastly, we lift up those who are sick. There's so many sick in our body, Lord, with various things. We just pray for those. We pray for anyone who was touched today, who heard the word. We pray for salvation for everyone in this room. We lift up the children to you, Lord. May you save each child. Lord, bless the marriages that are coming up, Lord, that you would bless these marriages, that they would be unions made in heaven, Lord. And we lift these things to your precious name. Amen.